bow our heads in prayer. Loving and mighty God, at this hour and this minute, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And I do give thanks to the Lord that I was available to be here for you today.
Amen.
We're all so accustomed to hearing in this time of year the words of the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And of course, it is the Prince of Peace moniker that sticks in everyone's memories, because Lord knows it is what we need and what we yearn for the most. We're still a nation at war. There are still people in the world who would do us harm. So what more could we ever ask for than for peace? We once referred to these struggles as the war on terror. Fortunately, we have dropped that inflated and jingoistic rhetoric. What, after all, can we do to end terror? Terrorism, perhaps, but terror? We've lived with terror in some form or other for most of our lives. There are a few here among us who were here before the Second World War and may not have felt the economic fear, I'm not sure that I would call it terror, but the economic fear that their parents experienced in the midst of the Great Depression. But you do recognize how your parents' attitudes and responses to those times marked your lives, don't you? And we have to wonder how much our own nervousness in today's troubled economy is wearing off on our kids. The Great Depression was at last chased away by that terrible, terrible war. And with it, eventually, two awesome weapons dropped on Japan that almost immediately brought hostilities to an end. And the world, or at least our portion of the developed world, has lived in a low-level state of terror ever since. Who remembers air raid drills and ducking underneath your desk at school during the Cold War? These things stick with us. And if all these things predate some of the younger folks here, just be advised that one of these days you'll have to explain to your children why you needed to take your shoes off to get on an airplane. The fear, the terror, never goes away. It sinks down to a subliminal level, maybe a background noise that at least lets us be quiet enough that we can sleep and go about our daily business. But do we call this quiet peace? I grew up just a short distance from the site of Patrick Henry's famous "Liberty or Death" speech. And those words still ring in my ears. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace! But there is no peace. Try as we might, we cannot create it. As Peter Rhodes wrote in his Observing Spirit, serenity is not peace from the storm. It is peace within the storm. Here's what our church teaches about peace from the monumental Secrets of Heaven. Peace holds within itself trust in the Lord, the trust that He governs all things and provides all things, and that He leads towards an end that is good. When we believe these things about Him, we are at peace, since we fear nothing, and no anxiety about things to come disturbs us. How far we attain this state depends on how far we attain love to the Lord. Everything bad, especially trust in self, takes away the state of peace. No words can describe this state, nor can any idea of a worldly origin enable it to enter our thought and perception as long as we are in the world. It transcends all our awareness then. Calmness of mind, contentment, and cheerfulness because things are going right are nothing in comparison. For these affect only the outward parts of the mind, but peace affects the inmost parts of all. It affects the primary substances and the beginnings of substances as they exist with us. And from these, it spreads and pours itself out. We wait expectantly for the Prince of Peace. John the Baptist. Well, we never have Advent without John the Baptist. Advent is about the coming, preparing for the coming of the Lord. And like little kids, we would be just as happy to dispense with all the Advent preparations and just get right down to our beautiful gift that we will receive on Christmas. But it has long been foretold, as Bet read in Malachi this morning, that a messenger would have to precede the Lord to prepare the way, to turn the hearts. And so we have the baptizer. Now, to whom is it that John turns with his vindictive brood of vipers outburst? He speaks here not to the people in general, the lost sheep, as the Lord would later call them, but rather directly to their so-called leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were leading the people astray, who had vastated God's church on earth into spiritual bankruptcy and collusion with the evil foreign oppressor so that they might retain their personal privilege and power. In a few years, the Lord will gaze down on Jerusalem, in tears, weeping. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In Thomas's gospel, Jesus will say, the Pharisees and the scholars have taken the keys of knowledge and have hidden them. They have not entered, nor have they allowed those who want to enter to do so. John the Baptizer stalks the banks of the River Jordan, proudly proclaiming loudly to everyone, and not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is near." Now let's be truthful. We really don't like this word, do we? Repent. It has that same sort of fingernail on the chalkboard squeal to it as sin. It reminds us of slightly crazed people with megaphones down at Fifth and Market. Repent. All right, I'll examine myself and I'll apologize for all the things that I've done wrong. Our text today says that the people were getting baptized and confessing their sins. I'll make a New Year's resolution that from now on, I'll try to be a better person. This is not what John is calling for. Repent. Who can tell me literally what this means? Metanoia, very good. Turn around. Turn around on a dime. Wake up to the awareness. Do they have dimes? Right. Wake up to the awareness that we are heading in entirely the wrong direction. It means that the more we try to push buttons and pull levers to exert control, to slow our descent, to create an illusion of, as Swedenborg said, calmness and contentment and cheerfulness, the deeper we sink into the mire. Turn around. The kingdom of God is near. Turn around. True peace. Heavenly peace. The Prince of Peace will come only when we have turned around. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord through Isaiah. Or as Paul puts it, writing to the fledgling church in Rome, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Turn around. All these things the advertisers tell us, all the pressures that our peers put on us, all the quantifiable measures by which our vastated culture keeps score, all of them, or let me be careful here, most of them, take us in entirely the wrong direction. Paul wrote, "The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now we are firmly rooted in this worldly soil. We may need an axe to release these roots and allow us to escape to freedom. We will, with the Lord's aid, take the good wheat that is in us, the good fruit that longs for his coming, and leave the chaff behind. The Lord is ready to do this for us. He is so near. If we want the Christ child to be born in us, as the old carol goes, "Cast out our sins and enter in, be born in us." if we want the Prince of Peace to come. We must prepare the way by turning around. Otherwise, it will just be another commercialized Christmas, another December 25th. Turn around. I know these chairs can be turned, but I'm not that literally. Turn in here. Turn in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits. We must be born from above, born in spirit. Our spirits must awaken and see that there could be no enemy, that all of us could be one in the Lord, as Paul wrote the Galatians, maybe my favorite verse. It will be a miraculous birth with no visible father, and we ourselves as entirely unsuspecting mothers, be we male or female. He will come, not in the beginning, in the glaring light of transfiguration, but in the most humble estate, fragile as a babe in swaddling clothes. He has come. He is coming. He will come to bring us peace. It is Advent. He comes.